I hope you have a Bible with you, and in just a moment we're going to be turning together to Mark's Gospel, the 5th chapter, as we will be reading that entire chapter. It's hard to believe in some respects that we're coming to the end of 2020. It kind of felt like the first quarter of this year was a year in itself, but now these last several months have passed quickly. There are just a few days left in 2020. And my, what a year it has been. More than any year in my lifetime, 2020 has revealed the terrible effects of living in a fallen world, one that is under a curse because of sin. Physically, politically, financially, morally, and spiritually, it has been a challenging year. In addition to the death and disability brought by the novel coronavirus, we have seen and experienced terrible Satan-inspired division and strife in our nation and in our world over racism, over pandemic restrictions, over political extremism, just to name a few challenges. Very few segments of life and very few areas of our globe have remained untouched by the evil that we have experienced in one sort or another. In many respects, our world is just like the world and the age into which Jesus first appeared. And that is why, even with all of the gloom, despair, and agony, oh me, we can have hope along with joy that was that announced at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our lengthy scripture passage for today, we see how sin, Satan, and suffering are powerless in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Mark chapter 5 as I read all 43 verses of this 5th chapter of Mark. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim the Decapolis, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with them and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. We're not going to be looking in great detail at each of these events, each of these situations, the demonstrations of the power of the Lord Jesus. But I do want us to see three things here. First of all, I want us to notice these three serious conditions. Then I want us to see the sad consequences of these conditions. But then finally, I want us to see the saving conquest of our Lord Jesus in these situations. First of all, we see three different conditions in which the victims are helpless to change their situation. They found themselves really as victims of Satan, victims of disease, sickness, and victims of death. With the first situation is the demon-possessed man, and we see how terrible a condition this man was in. He didn't even have control over himself, and nobody could control him. People tried, and he was in such bad situation that he had to live by himself in the tombs. Nobody before Jesus could help him. We see the situation with a woman who had this discharge of blood for 12 years and how she had gone to physician after physician and spent all of her money on doctors, and yet no one could help her. We see this debilitating disease. And then thirdly, of course, we see Jairus' daughter, who was near death when Jairus approached the Lord Jesus, but by the time they came to his house, she had already died. The fact is that these conditions still exist in our world today. There is the demonic. There is an enemy of all mankind, and his name is Satan, the devil. We are told that he is real and that he is able to oppress and even at times possess people. We don't hear as much about demon possession here in our nation and in the West, apart from Hollywood movies and TV shows. They seem to be pretty obsessed with it. But many in the rest of the world are very aware of the demonic, of evil spirits. The truth is that in a fallen world, a world under a curse due to man's sin, the demonic and disease and even death still persist and will persist until the Lord returns to make all things right. If nothing else, the existence of this novel coronavirus that has plunged the world into a global pandemic should be a reminder of the fallen world that we live in, as well as mankind's inability to solve the problem completely. Even though we may be able to come up with vaccines and treatments for it, as soon as this pandemic is over, there are going to be other diseases, and there are still other diseases that we don't have cures for. We may be able to find ways to address the symptoms, but we cannot eradicate the curse itself. Just consider the fact that the pandemic has resulted in over 80 million infections worldwide. In the U.S., over 19 million infections. And worldwide, over 1.76 million deaths. Almost 2 million deaths as a result of this virus. And over 339 million of those in our nation. And while the survival rate is somewhere around 98 to 99%, many of those who have survived still have long-term effects. Heart problems are so persistent and so pervasive that there's even a term for it, COVID heart. Many people who have not died still have that problem. There are hearing problems as a result, fatigue, breathing issues, persistent coughing, brain fog, headaches, difficulty sleeping, loss of taste and smell, body aches, joint pain, and many other things that persist even among those who survive. The reality is disease in one shape, form, or fashion is a part of life, even leading to death. All of this is just a reminder that behind the physical problems that exist is a great spiritual problem. There is a spiritual situation of being under the judgment of God because of our sin. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, we read this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." That is the condition of all who are outside of Christ. In our natural condition, that is where we find ourselves. And the consequences of this condition, the consequences are equally dire. Which leads me to address the sad consequences, first of all, for these three individuals that we find in our text. There were physical, spiritual, and emotional consequences for these individuals. First of all, the physical consequences were that each of them found themselves in a situation that they could not change, as I already indicated. They were dependent on others. They sought others for help, and yet, again and again, no one could help them. They could not change their situation. Whether demon-possessed or diseased or certainly dead, none of these people could do one thing to change their situation. Not only were they dependent on others, they were defiled. They were spiritually, ceremonially unclean before God. The demonized man was possibly a Gentile because this was a Gentile area where he lived. But even if he were not, he would have been ceremonially unclean because of where he lived, in the tombs, because of the fact that he lived this isolated lifestyle. Not only that, but the diseased woman's condition, this discharge, would have made her unclean in the eyes of Jews according to Jewish law. And then, of course, any dead person could not be touched by someone else because it would make that person unclean. It would have defiled them. We have dependence, we have defilement, and we have desperation. They were desperate. We read about the demonized man in verse 5 of chapter 5. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. His situation was so desperate. The diseased woman was desperate because no one could help her. We read this in verse 26. She had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And then, of course, the father of this little girl had nowhere else to turn. He was desperate. So we read in verses 22 and 23 that he fell at Jesus' feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." No one else could help. Maybe this one that he had heard about, who had been able to heal the sick, would be able to come and help. You know, in many respects, these are consequences that we all experience as well. We have been defiled by sin. In our natural condition, we are separated from a right relationship with God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says in Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us. We are spiritually dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, dead and defiled before God. And we are unable, utterly unable to change that situation. We are dependent on the mercy and the grace of God. And until we're desperate, until we come to realize in desperation that we need a Savior and that God has provided the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, until we are desperate enough to turn from self-rule, to turn from sin, and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone and what God has provided, the one that God has provided for our salvation, there is no hope for us. We must realize that there is salvation in no one else, that salvation is completely by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We need to be desperate. But when we are, then there is mercy and there is grace. I just want to say that unlike the situation for this demon-possessed man, And this diseased woman and this little girl who ultimately did die, they were, in many respects, victims. We are not. We are complicit in our defilement, in our spiritual situation, in our sinful situation. We are like the young man in Luke chapter 15 that we read about, verses 11 through 32. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but jot that down, Luke 15, 11 through 32, especially if you're unfamiliar with the story of what we call the prodigal son, who went to his father and asked for his inheritance, and it was given, and he went and he wasted it all, and in his desperate situation, he returned to his father, not to be received as a son again, at least that was not his hope, but just to be a servant of his father. And yet when the father saw him at a long way off, he went to him and embraced him and received him. And we have a father who will receive us and embrace us like that. The good news is that the father gladly receives all who turn from sin and come to him. And so even though we are not, as it were, victims, but complicit in our sinful situation, there is still mercy and grace with our Heavenly Father. Well, let's turn to the most important part of these three situations, and that is the conquest, the saving conquest of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of chapter 4, we saw that Jesus has power. He has authority even over the wind and the sea as he stilled the storm that was swamping the boat that he and the disciples were traveling on. Well, now we have seen in these events, and not just here, but multiple times throughout the Gospels, throughout the New Testament, that Jesus demonstrated that he was not only Lord over the wind and the sea, but he's also Lord over the devil and demons, over disease, and even over death. He delivered the demon-possessed man with a word. He cast out this legion of demons out of this man, so that whenever the people came and saw him, they saw him sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And then, just like the disciples, when Jesus stilled the storm, they were afraid. Who was this that had authority, that had power even over the devil and his demons? We see also that even without a word, when this woman who had suffered for so many years just touched the hem of Jesus' garments, immediately the flow of blood stopped and she felt in herself that she was healed. And Jesus confirmed it later, saying, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And then, wow, what power. In verses 39 and following, when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." They laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with them and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. Wow. We have a Savior who has power, who has authority over demons and the devil, over disease, and over death. Now, please understand something about these miracles that Jesus performed here and throughout his earthly ministry. These were signs to indicate who he was as the Messiah. Now, while he still has power to do these, and he does. These are not prescriptions for us to cast out demons or perform healing miracles or raise the dead. We're not given commandments to do that in every situation. Now, again, I'm not saying the Lord doesn't still do those things, but that he did them to demonstrate, in the words of Isaac Watts, that he came to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Jesus came to conquer Satan, sin, sickness, suffering, and even death. The Apostle Paul wrote that Christ has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's Colossians 1, 13 and 14. And the Apostle John writes that in our fight with Satan, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 4, 4. We can have freedom from Satan's authority, Satan's rule in our lives, sin's rule in our lives, because of what Christ has done for us. If you want more biblical teaching on the matter of spiritual warfare, in addition to what you find in Scripture, but something that I think would be really helpful, something that's very biblically grounded and truly helpful, let me recommend a book. It's entitled Power Encounters by David Pallison. It corrects a lot of modern confusion about spiritual warfare and what Christ has accomplished and what we can expect in spiritual warfare over Satan. Of course, Jesus has the power to heal, and sometimes he does heal directly. We know that he doesn't always, but we need to balance the fact that Jesus is able to heal and sometimes does with the fact that it is not always his will. And it's not just a matter of lack of faith. It is a matter of God's purpose and plan. In James 5, verses 14 and 15, we are given instructions. If someone is sick, to call the elders and let the elders anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will raise him up, the scripture says, and he'll be healed, and if he has sinned, they'll be forgiven him. Many times the Lord will heal in that way. But at the same time, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, we read of the Apostle Paul's own struggle with his thorn in the flesh and how he asked the Lord three times that it might depart from him. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength or power is made perfect in weakness." We need to balance these truths. And don't forget that God doesn't always heal directly through prayer, but he often uses prayer and the means of doctors and nurses and medicines and medical treatments. He often heals through medical science. That's why, as we saw the video earlier before the service, that's why we have medical missions, so that God's healing may come to people and open an opportunity for people to hear about the greatest healing of being delivered from sin and its consequences. The ultimate healing that Jesus purchased is deliverance from God's wrath and the promise of resurrection. In Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, we read this: "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." We know that death has been defeated. Death is not the end, and that Christ has conquered death for his people, so that we may live beyond death with Him for all eternity. And we read in 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, I am going to read a couple of passages there about how Christ has conquered death on our behalf. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." That is, He's the first one, and we will come later. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." That is, all who are in Christ by faith. "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Now turn with me to verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15 and following. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that is, die, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? "The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So whether we're dealing with Satan and his oppression, or whether we're dealing with disease, sickness, and the limitations of our bodies, or whether we're dealing with death, Christ has conquered all. As we end one year and begin another, let's keep focused on what Christ has accomplished for us. Let's recommit ourselves to trusting the Lord Jesus, whatever He may allow, whatever 2021 brings. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due time, in due season, we will reap. We will see Christ fulfill His promise. And let's recommit to the commission that Jesus has left us as His church to make disciples of all nations. Let's face 2021 with hope. Not just because 2020 will be over, but because we have a Lord, a living Lord, who rules over all. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we praise You for these reminders that we have a Savior who became one of us, one who walked this earth living in obedience to Your will, who demonstrated His lordship over sin and Satan and sickness and, yes, even death. We thank You, Father, that He has provided this, purchased this for all who will put their trust in Him. We pray for those who have yet to do that. We pray that even today, Lord, they would turn from sin, from self-rule, and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender to His lordship over their lives. Father, thank You. Help us to spread this joyful news that there is a Savior, a conquering Savior, and His name is Jesus. We pray this in His name.